You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Friday, May 11th. This is The Christian Commute, and I don't know, this is going to be a hot one. Not in terms of subject matter, in terms of this car is from 2003, and the air conditioner doesn't work as it used to, as good as it used to. So, it's taking a while to cool down. Unfortunately, these Honda cars, the engines and their transmissions are so good, they outlast the air conditioners. Wouldn't be the first time. So, in my misery, it's absolutely humid here. In my misery, in this oppressive summer heat, I'm going to try to talk to you about the Bible. In my misery, I'm going to bring you today's full episode of The Christian Commute. And listen, guys, this is the last question I have in the inbox. This is it, the one I'm about to cover today. So, if you guys want to hear questions answered instead of me just making up stuff to talk about, get cracking and send your questions about apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com. Today's show topic, I don't know what I'll title it, Andy Stanley culture, anathematizing Andy Stanley. You guys know I detest Andy Stanley. He's done it again. We'll get to that in a minute, but really, I just want to talk about how Andy Stanley perpetuates himself and what people can do about it. So we'll get to that. We'll get to those things after we do today's Bible chapter review. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. And here are some final exhortations from Paul. Right before he's closing out his letter to the Philippians, he's going to sum it all up. Finally, brethren. He says, finally, brethren, and by saying that, what he's doing is he's summing up his entire message in what he's about to say, giving this last advice. Everything I just said to you, y'all, do this. Finally, brethren, dwell on these things. And he gives four things to dwell on. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute. Those are the things on which we Christians, and in this case, the Philippians, they Philippians and we Christians, are supposed to dwell. Remember yesterday's Bible chapter review about being in the peace of God and not being anxious about anything. Well, if you're dwelling on the wrong things, you're going to be focused on what's wrong before the world. If you're dwelling in Christ, you're going to be focused on what's right and what's to come. And you're going to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute. Paul says, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, dwell on it. Anything, whatever in the whole world, if anything is excellent. The Greek term there is arete. And it refers to virtue as well as excellent. I'm going to talk about Aristotle. Whenever I run into an Aristotle word in the New Testament, I like to expound upon it. Because remember, Paul is a Hellenistic Jew. In his Nicomachean Ethics, Aristotle taught about living with excellence, with virtue, with arete. That's what that is. And a virtuous person, according to Aristotle, lived within certain means and had certain virtues. Like a good example is someone who is temperate, and they're in the mean of they don't overindulge, and they're not an ascetic. They're temperate, and temperance is a virtue. So you could apply that all across life, and Aristotle said that was living with virtue. And that was seeking after the good. Eudaimonia is how he called it. Living an excellent life, a virtuous life, living with arete. And here Paul talks about anything of excellence. So we can think of this culturally in terms of virtuous things. Now remember, Christians are going to have different virtues than the rest of Greek society. So if anything is excellent, well, what's excellent? For thinking about a virtue ethic, you can go to Galatians 5 and look at the fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, love is of good repute, patience, kindness, gentleness, joy, self-control. Focus on these things. Whatever matches up with a Spirit-filled life that would make it worthy of praise, dwell on those excellent things. Dwell on the virtuous. If you dwell on what is not virtuous, it will be hard for you to be peaceful or at peace. You'll be anxious. And Paul, ever the example, says, practice what you have heard, learned, and received from me. So Paul, in his apostolic teaching, is teaching people about what is right, pure, lovely, and of good repute. Those are the things to focus on, and if you're wondering what they are, use Paul as the example. And he says, the God of peace be with you. Now here, Paul associates peace with God. It is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. We Christians, people who aren't Christians, are at enmity with God, and they don't have peace with their Maker. But God brings His people peace through Jesus Christ. And when we have peace in Christ, we're not anxious about things. We don't dwell on these things. I'm not going to dwell on this Subaru Outback in front of me going too slow. I'm just going to pass it. And then I'm not going to think about this person for the rest of the day and their slow driving in the fast lane. Goodbye, Subaru Outback. I will dwell upon you no longer. So that is the end of today's Bible chapter review. I don't imagine we'll get past next week and still be in Philippians. There's 5 days of next week, and we've got about half of a Bible chapter left, and it's not very long. So we may be moving on to a different book of the Bible by maybe Thursday, if not sooner. All right, now let's go to the inbox. I've got another question on divorce, and before I get to it, let me make some corrections and clarifications. Candace wrote in yesterday about her son's impending divorce, and I misread her email and thought she said that her daughter-in-law was leaving her son for a woman. It's the other way around. Her son is leaving her daughter-in-law for another woman. So that's the problem there. So basically the advice remains the same, but it's a different offender. And this one might be a little harder to deal with for Candace. Because one of the things I asked was, Candace, is your son a Christian? Is your daughter-in-law a Christian? And her answer is yes and no, basically. So they say they are Christians, but they are LCMS people. And that is, no, wait, EL, not, no, L, scratch that, scratch it. Forget I said LCMS, that's wrong. They are ELCA people, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Now that term evangelical, it makes it sound like they're Bible-believing conservatives. They're not. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is a liberal denomination. The conservative Lutherans are the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Okay. But the mainline liberal Lutherans are the ELCA. Now remember, some of you out here, or from my area at least, people like, you know, Jared and Jeff from Northwest Georgia, Jeff, who's the other guy? Do I have two Jeffs from Northwest Georgia? Anyway, my Northwest Georgia listeners, they don't know anything about Lutherans. We don't have a lot of Lutherans around here, but in the Midwest and Wisconsin, where the people talk like this, don't you know, they're Lutheran. So I don't know, I think because they're Swedish or something like that. There's a lot of Lutherans up there. Anyway, so Candace's son is in this very liberal denomination. And I don't know if it's very liberal. They're in a liberal denomination. And he's obviously not exhibiting the fruit in his life to indicate that he's a Christian. And so our question is, how do I handle this? Well, remember Candace. And Candace has already said, I've told my son, don't bring that girlfriend over here. The Bible says if anyone is a swindler, an idolater, sexually immoral, if anyone is these things and is a so-called brother with such a person, do not even eat. That counts your friends, your co-workers, and it counts your own family. So if your son is to say he is a Christian and he is going to unrepentantly engage in this sexual sin, this fornication, adultery, basically leaving his wife and breaking up his family, I would say, Candace, not only would you tell him, don't bring your girlfriend over here, but as long as you're in this adulterous relationship, you don't come over here. As long as you say you're a Christian. Now, Candace, it becomes the point, is he or is he not a quote-unquote so-called brother? Because you don't think he's a Christian with good reason. Is he being disciplined at his church for this? Liberal as it is. So the conversation you need to have with your son, Candace, is, son, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? If he says, yes, Mom, I'm a Christian, then you say, all right. Dump your girlfriend. Dump your mistress. And if he doesn't, show him that verse and say, son, choose Christ. And do what you got to do from there. I know that's really hard to do. Now, if he just says, I don't really believe in that stuff, Mom, you don't have to do that. Treat him just like a lost person. And ask yourself if you'd let a lost person's homewrecker girlfriend come on. Candace, I don't envy your position. It's sad to see your son's family fall apart, especially when it's him doing it. Parents have a tendency to blame themselves, but, you know, it's nobody's fault but the sinner, Candace. I'm sorry your family is going through that. Now I'm going to move after that correction, I'm going to move to Matthew's question. And I don't know if I'll get Dandy Stanley or not. Matthew writes in from parts unknown. And he's asking about Wayne Grudem's position on divorce. And here's what's happening with Matthew. Matthew says, anybody who's divorced in the past is not eligible to be an elder or a deacon in church. And some people are arguing with him and saying, well, no, they are eligible. Here is some work from Wayne Grudem that indicates that they are. And Matthew's asking me, what's the deal with Wayne Grudem? Well, Matthew, I'm really not going to be able to answer to you what is the deal with Wayne Grudem. See, I am not a Wayne Grudem scholar. I'm a Bible scholar. I don't know what Wayne Grudem says. I don't study him. I'm not an expert in Wayne Grudem. People, when you're too academic, you can get to be experts in theologians instead of theology. Now, Wayne Grudem is a very popular evangelical Christian theologian. I think he's a Baptist. I think he's the most popular Baptist theologian out there, Bible-believing Baptist theologian. At my seminary, generally speaking, when you took systematic theology, there were two books. You'd either get a Grudem book or you'd get Millard Erickson. My textbook's Millard Erickson. So I've studied his systematic theology, so I know about Millard Erickson. I don't know about Wayne Grudem. But who cares what Wayne Grudem says if it doesn't match up with the Bible? So instead of saying, hey, what's the deal with Wayne Grudem, Matthew, let's talk about, hey, what's the deal with your position and the people who oppose it? Now, number one, the first thing we need to look at is, what is your church's position? Because if you're talking to random people on the internet or just friends you have in town who aren't members of your church, and they're saying, well, I do think a divorced man is eligible to be a pastor or a deacon, but they're not members of your church, and your church says, as its official policy in the bylaws, no divorced person will be an elder or a deacon, then what do you have to worry about? They're just wrong, and who cares if Wayne Grudem takes their side? So let me play Grudem's advocate for a second, all right? And advocate for Wayne Grudem's position just for the sake of it. And you're thinking of 2 Timothy 3 is in view here, the qualifications for elders and deacons. And the qualification says that the overseer must be this, that, and the other, and it says he must be the husband of one wife. And in Greek, if you really want to take that literally, it means he must be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. So someone like Wayne Grudem, who wants to argue that a divorced man is eligible for the diaconate or the pastorate, would say, all right, here's this guy, and he was married, and he got divorced. And I think they would probably argue that his divorce was justifiable because his wife, say, maybe she apostatized and left him and abandoned him, or maybe she cheated on him and committed adultery, and they couldn't work it out and they got a divorce. So here's a guy with a biblically justifiable divorce. And here's the thing, this is where, like we talked about yesterday, you get into the idea, is there any such thing as a biblically justifiable divorce? And anyone holding to the permanence view of marriage, that's advocated most notably by Vody Bakum, would say, no, there's no such thing. So if he's divorced, boom, he's automatically in this adulterous sin and he's not eligible to be a pastor. Because if he gets remarried, now he's got two wives. The first one, who was a permanent marriage, and now he's getting married again. Now, if you hold to the position where there is such a thing as a biblically justifiable divorce, which I think Wayne Grudem would, I haven't studied him, but again, we're talking about what the Bible says, not what Wayne Grudem says, then someone would say, all right, there's this guy, and he has a divorce in his past, but it was biblically justifiable, and it wasn't his fault, and he is divorced, and he's since gotten remarried. Can we fairly call this guy a one-woman man? Because he never had two wives at once. He's not polygamist, which people had multiple wives when Paul wrote Timothy. He was saying you can't have a polygamist, the husband of one wife. Is this guy eligible to be a pastor or deacon? Or is he ineligible? Here it is, because there's lots of things that make you eligible. Is he ineligible to be a pastor or deacon because he's divorced and because he's not a one-woman man? You say, well, I'm saying he is a one-woman man. He was married to one woman. She left him, cheated on him, divorced him, not his fault. Then he got married again. He's being faithful to his current wife. He's a one-woman man, and he is therefore not disqualified under this scriptural proscription. And like Matthew's saying, that's the position of Wayne Grudem. And I'm going to tell you, Matthew, that's a hard position to assail. When you look at what the Bible says, one woman man. So you look at that and you say, huh, maybe Wayne Grudem's not that bad. But remember, it's not what Wayne Grudem says, it's what the Bible says. I would say this. Throw the one-woman man clause out the window. There's other requirements for being a pastor. You have to have family who believes. You have to be, not pugnacious, not given to strong drink, and a good manager of your household. Your household has to be in order, and you have to be above reproach. And I would say, since God hates divorce, and it is severely frowned upon, no matter what your view of marriage, permanence view or biblically justifiable divorce view, if a man has a divorce in his past, it's hard for me to see that this man is above reproach or a good manager of his household, because he picked out his wife. You know, he chose to marry this woman. And he married a woman who broke up his household. A man is ultimately responsible for the operation of his household. I mean, think about what the requirement for elders says. Children who believe. You can't control whether or not your children believe or not. You can tell them what to believe. You can teach them, but you can't make somebody believe something. But yet it's a requirement that he has children who believe. So Matthew, I would argue that anyone with a divorce in his past has proven that he's not a good manager of his household. Despite what his current household looks like, I think your household goes on in perpetuity. So I would say someone with a divorce and who's remarried is not above reproach and has shown that he cannot keep a house in order. And he is therefore disqualified from the pastor. By those proscriptions or prescriptions, without considering whether or not he is the husband of one wife. Now, whether you take it one woman man or husband of one wife, if you hold the permanence view of marriage, anybody who's divorced is sunk, because that's your one woman. But going beyond that, I still say the Bible prescribes anybody who has a divorce in his past from the diaconate or the pastorate for the reason cited about being a good manager of your household. Now, somebody can disagree with me on that, but do you see what I did there, Matthew? I didn't really even have to tear down what Wayne Grudem was saying. I just went to the whole scripture. Don't get too focused on one facet of any theological thing, because there's a cumulative case to be made. So Matthew, I hope that helps you. But my advice to you is don't worry what somebody's Facebooking you about what Wayne Grudem says. I think it's perfectly fine to appeal to authority. Now, there's a logical fallacy called the appeal to the authority, and it's the appeal to unreliable authority. You should buy IBM stock because Tim Tebow says you should buy it. Well, what does Tim Tebow know about IBM stock? Yeah, he's a famous celebrity. He's an expert in football, but he's not an expert in stock buying. But if Warren Buffett says buy IBM stock, you know, maybe you should buy IBM stock. So when someone is using the theological research of someone else and say, well, Wayne Grudem says this, or Millard Erickson says this, hint, hint, Millard Erickson has bigger problems than Wayne Grudem. You know, so-and-so theologian says this, that's fine. They're just citing the work someone's done and citing their argument. That's okay, but it doesn't begin and end with it. So Matthew, I wouldn't get so torqued out of shape about Wayne Grudem on this, or that someone's citing him. You make your case from the Bible and let that other person make their case from the Bible. And make sure you keep that kind of, I don't want to say argument, you keep disagreement on the eligibility of elders being divorced, keep that out of your church. Make sure everybody's of one mind on that. And that everybody can back it up. So Matthew, thanks for writing in. Very good question. Good theological discussion. Now let's talk about Andy Stanley. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm just going to say, if you are a man and you have yourself and your family at Andy Stanley's church, whether it be North Point, Buckhead Community Church, Browns Bridge, the one he's got in Woodstock, the one he's got in Gwinnett, or any of the little franchise churches that build upon his model and buy his sermons and curriculum, but they're not actually under his authority. If you're at one of these churches, you are failing in your role as spiritual leader of your household. That is, it's beyond question now. You guys Google it. The Christian Commute is not the format for me to play clips for you or read articles because I'm in the car. But within the last couple weeks, Andy Stanley has preached a sermon that basically says, paraphrasing, the Old Testament's not important. Don't worry about it. The leaders of the early church untethered Christianity from the Old Testament. Nothing could be further. Is it further or farther? Nothing could be more wrong. Farther or further from the truth. Nothing. The New Testament is full of Old Testament citations. If anything, the early church leaders, like, and I hate that phrase, church leaders. I'm going to do a podcast on that later, Lord willing. The early church leaders, the apostles, Peter, Paul, John, they didn't unhitch the Old Testament, or they didn't unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament. They tethered it to the Old Testament. If you read the Bible, we talk about this on this show all the time, they cite the Old Testament like crazy. The 66 books of the Old Testament were and are foundational to Christianity. It used to be the only Bible people had. Jews call it the OT, the only Testament. It used to be the only Bible before the New Testament was written. And this is the kind of crap. Sorry, Aaron from Texas. That I want to use the most, without cussing, I want to use the most appropriate word as possible. My friend, he's a lost person. He wrote me a text the other day. He said, I went to North Point Church today and Andy Stanley basically defecated on the Old Testament. And now that sermon's coming out and getting publicity. So this kind of crap that Andy, this poo that Andy Stanley is doing, it's unacceptable, and here's why he does it. Andy Stanley, if you read his little biography, if you listen to his sermons, you'll see when he started going to university, he started going to Georgia State, he started seeing not only his faith, but the faith of others picked apart by the college professors. Stuff like, I don't know, age of the earth or evolution or geology. Stuff that makes the Old Testament look incredulous or incredible. People are incredulous at the incredible Old Testament. How about that? So what Andy Stanley says is basically this. Hey, listen. Christianity is all about Jesus and the resurrection, and it happened. So don't worry about, you know, Moses parting the Red Sea, or God creating the earth in 6 days, or God creating Adam and Eve from the dust and the rib. Don't worry about all that stuff. I know you don't believe it because you believe in evolution and all this junk. You believe in evolution and that the earth is millions and millions and millions and millions of years old, blah, 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 blah. Don't even worry about if there's a global flood or blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about all the Old Testament legend. Here's what it comes down to. Jesus is God and he resurrected from the grave. Don't worry about all that stuff in Leviticus about stoning people and not eating shrimp. All that people that trips people up. No, no, no. Christianity's totally untethered from them. Just worry about Jesus. That's it. That's all. And that's what he does. Kind of like a Christian apologist who goes to the secular college campus to talk to atheists. And he says he's a Christian and he's trying to evangelize them. And he just focuses on bare bones, quote unquote, mere Christianity. Well, all right, if you're an apologist and you want to go do that in the secular arena and you don't want to get bogged down with a bunch of arguments about, a bunch of Ken Ham arguments about floods and ages of the earth, I understand. If you want, William Lane Craig, prime example, if you want to go in there and give a knockdown philosophical argument about classical theism and then support it with modern science, modern scientific theories, go ahead and then say, oh, and look at Jesus of Nazareth. And the proof is that he resurrected and proved he was God and you need to repent of your sins. If you want to evangelize people that way, fine, because your hope can be that those people who accept Christ will get in a church and get under a pastor who will teach them the Old and New Testament and will teach them the full counsel of God. The New Testament says that all Scripture is useful for teaching, training, and reproof. And it's referring to the Old Testament. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of the, or 2 Timothy, that epistle, is one of the epistles of the New Testament that's challenged by many scholars as being inauthentic, not really written by Paul. And Andy Stanley, as a skeptic, that's what he is. Andy Stanley's a skeptic, make no bones about it. He's not someone, listen to me, he's not someone that just tries to minister and attract skeptics. He's a skeptic. He thinks like one and acts like one and appeals to them because he is one. So he probably doesn't believe 2 Timothy either. He just hadn't come out and said it yet. When people apostatize and become heretics, they don't come out all at once and say all of it's crap. They say, well, this part's not important. Virgin birth, not important. He already did that. Old Testament, not important. He already did that. And they inch towards Babylon, little by little. And Andy Stanley's really close. I'd say he's gone. All right? So he basically has a church. Here's his theme. Irresistible environments, which, according to my friend who was there, includes a fog machine, onstage cameramen getting close-ups of the drummers, and lasers. That's his irresistible environment. That, and churches that unchurched people love to attend. People who don't believe in the flood and that man gave names to the animals in the beginning a long time ago. People who don't believe in stuff like the apple and the fruit, Adam and Eve, the knowledge. People who don't believe any of that stuff, that's who he caters to. People who know they're supposed to go to church and gather with people because that's what their culture has always done, but they don't believe it. So, hey, let's go gather with people and hear a concert and hear some nice philosophical things that Jesus said. Oh, maybe he did come back from the dead. I don't know. That's what Andy Stanley does. That is not what a pastor is supposed to be doing. He is an impastor, an unqualified pastor. But again, this is not news. Anybody hasn't, heard before. This is just how it is. So, what's the takeaway from today's show? What am I saying is, people should have been warning about Andy Stanley a long time ago. I was, and a lot of people are now. But people should have been not saying not just, well, Andy Stanley needs to clarify, or, well, he shouldn't preach that. People should have been saying, flee, run, get out of his church. It's a false church with a false pastor. Run away. Don't take your kids there. Don't take your wife there. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Because Andy Stanley's lying to everybody up in here. That's right. It seems that we have got an ear tickler in Alpharetta. We got your t-shirt. You are so dumb. All right? That's Andy Stanley. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Like Anton Dodson says, hide your kids, hide your wife from Andy Stanley. Men, if you are at Andy Stanley's church, you're failing your family. Get your kids, get your wife, get your grandkids, and get yourself out of there. Now! And if you have friends and family in one of these churches, you go to them and say, get out now! It's there in a burning building. And here's what happens when someone of any prominence, and I'm not saying I am of prominence, I'm saying when someone of any prominence like Gerald Harris, editor of the Christian Index, goes after someone like Andy Stanley, he ends up having to apologize later. The last time Andy Stanley said something horrible, Gerald Harris criticized him in the paper and then retracted it. Said, well, I called Andy Stanley and now I understand what he meant. Now, people say, how dare you criticize somebody publicly like that? Philippians 4, you're not focusing on love. You're not focusing on what is a good repute. Just focus on the bad things. Don't say anything bad. That's not what that means. When you preach the gospel to someone, do you not have to acknowledge that there's bad news along with the good news? That there's sinners headed for hell unless they repent. And the good news is, if they do repent, Jesus' blood is paid for their sins. And they can be reconciled to God the Father. But even Paul, who wrote Philippians, well, maybe it was Peter. Is it Peter? Paul warns against false teachers too. My gosh, in Philippians, he talks about, watch out for the wolves or dogs or the unclean people. Watch out for the false circumcision. The chapter before, y'all. I don't know if it's Philippians 2 or Philippians 3. He's warning about the false circumcision. If Andy Stanley is not false circumcision, I don't know what is. Having a form of godliness but denying his power, we might say. And Peter says people are going to accumulate teachers for themselves, ear ticklers. I can't remember if that's in Timothy, written by Paul or Peter. All right, I'm just terrible at memorizing stuff like that. Forgive me. But it's the Bible. It's all God's Word. I don't care which apostle wrote it. So what I'm saying to you is, no, don't be conformed to the image of this society, which is don't criticize anybody publicly. If you're a fancy-smancy big-time minister, don't say anything bad. What if Charles Stanley had been warning about Andy Stanley for the last 20 years instead of patting him on the back for the last 10? We wouldn't have the Giglio garbage and Stanley crap that we do. Listen, you can't rely on the big guns to do it. Wayne Grudem is not going to do this for you. Wayne Grudem's not going to go to your friend's house and take him to lunch and says, "Flee! Your house is on fire!" If your neighbor's house was on fire, I've talked about this before, you'd say, "Get out!" You'd call the fire department. Your friends who still go to North Point Church are in spiritual danger. My best friend used to listen to his sermons. His mom, who's dead, used to stay up late and listen to his sermons. That's my best friend. His mama was like family to me. He's like family to me. And Andy Stanley was pumping their heads full of his garbage. I love those people. And not just because they're my family, they're made in the image of God. Every person sitting in his pews, I don't think he has pews, sitting in his rock concert seats, is a precious person made in the image of God, with sins that Jesus died for. And if you care about those people, if you have any degree of influence with them, you will say, "Flee, run, I beg of you. I don't care if you're not going to be my friend anymore because I said this. Your church is evil. Your pastor is evil. It's a fake church. Run, run, run." And that's why it's so important to be in a good church. You need to have a place to invite them to come. Andy Stanley is evil. I anathematize Andy Stanley. You should too. North Point is evil. It's a wicked place. It's wicked. Warn your friends about it. And here's what they're going to say, because I've had this conversation with the North Point drones before. "Have you ever been there? If you've never been to North Point, how can you judge us?" Here, I can do it like this. I've never been to Israel and the tomb. I didn't see Jesus rise from the grave. I have it on good authority by eyewitness accounts that he did. I don't have to go see it. He told Thomas, "Blessed are the people who believe and they hadn't seen." All right? So don't tell me you believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You weren't there, so you do. So that means I don't have to go to Andy Stanley's church. Oh, by the way, I've got him on video saying a bunch of unbiblical garbage. Oh, by the way, I've never been to North Korea before, but I know it's a dirty, evil, bad, dangerous place. I don't have to go to North Korea to know it's awful. I don't have to go to North Korea to know Kim Jong-il is bad. Kim Jong-un is bad. I don't have to go to North Point Church to know Andy Stanley is a wicked, false teacher. Wolf! Kim Jong-Andy! He's anathema. Get your friends out of there. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Don't let the culture tell you not to warn people about false teachers. Not for another second. Not for another second. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Monday with a brand new show. And Lord willing, somebody's going to write into the inbox. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Remember, Christianity is not just about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.